Grab your scriptures with me and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll start with a word of thanks for all of you who were courageous enough to come forward. I think everybody moved at least a few benches. I do really, really appreciate it. So, I don't know, it just makes it a lot easier to communicate if you're connected to each other as opposed to if you're all just sitting in your normal seats with everybody else gone. So, and today is one of those passages that I think requires us just to be together for a while, connected to each other. It's a passage here in the heart of Lent that continues to remind us that we serve a God who seeks, a God who comes to find us. And he doesn't look at the outward, but he looks at the heart. He seeks our hearts. And so we're going to dig into that together for a little while this morning. But let's hear together the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked him, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he passed in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass before, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So far the reading of God's Word. As I noted for you, this is part of the Lenten journey that I believe is truly helpful for us. It's part of the Lenten journey that reminds us that as Jesus faces Jerusalem, as Jesus faces the cross, as Jesus goes about the work that he's called to do, he is living into this reality and this promise that we serve a God who seeks us. Who serves a God who seeks us when maybe we're bound by fear, when we're bound by failure, when we're working our best to hide from him. Or when by nature of where we are in life, we're already at a distance. This particular passage, if I'm honest with you this morning, meets me in a particular season of discernment and wondering and questioning, where it is a whole lot easier to watch some NCAA basketball than it is to navigate life with Jesus right now. By that I mean, it's way easier to sit on the couch and drink a soda and eat some popcorn than it is to let the Lord seek my heart. To let the Lord invite me into a deeper wrestling with what he wants for me and from me. And I wonder if maybe you find yourself in a similar place. If you find yourself in a place where the Lord is seeking your heart, he always does, always will, but you have found yourself in a place that maybe it's just simply easier to do something else. I want to invite you into a Lenten journey with me and with Samuel and David and the Church of Jesus Christ. To remember we serve a God who seeks, a God who looks for our hearts, no matter where we may be found today. So come with me if you dare, and listen for the heart of God, the God who seeks. And it starts, if you would, because he begins in the passage by first of all seeking Samuel. And I know that might sound a little bit odd, but if you notice, God actually starts with Samuel well before we ever get to David in the text. If you have your scriptures, look at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we have this kind of confrontation between God and Samuel. And the way that it starts is that God questions how long Samuel will mourn for Saul. There's something going on in this interaction between God and Samuel where Samuel is living with a sense of maybe disappointment, failure, some sort of questioning about what's taking place in this whole journey with Saul. If you remember, Samuel was the one who had been listening to the Lord and had discovered that Saul was going to be the king. Samuel had anointed him as king. And so if you're doing the Lord's work and you get to this point where all of a sudden now the Lord has rejected the king that you have anointed, there has to be a deep season of grief. There has to be a time of maybe personal wondering and questioning and maybe a sense of even broader failure that the king that Israel wanted isn't doing what the king is supposed to do. So from a very human perspective, it strikes me that Samuel's heart probably has to be experiencing all kinds of different senses of failure. Did I anoint the wrong person? Did I hear the Lord wrong about who I was supposed to anoint? Is this king thing that Israel wanted truly as good as it's cracked up to be? A deep sense of failure for Samuel, and the Lord moves, and the Lord meets him in this moment. And he simply asks, how long will you mourn for Saul? It seems as if, though, the Lord isn't afraid of failure. I know that might sound weird to say, but if he anoints Samuel or Saul, and Saul doesn't do what Saul's supposed to do, the Lord is going to continue his purpose, and he's going to continue his plan, and he's going to continue watching over his people by providing a new king. The Lord moves in those seasons of questions and failures. God seeks the hearts of those who will follow. If you take note, though, in verse 2, he also seeks the hearts of those who are afraid. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Maybe I'm projecting here, forgive me if I am. But how many of you have ever refused to listen or let the Lord seek your heart because of some sort of fear that you live with? You didn't need to show hands, but I appreciate it. We're right there. I love that. This is Samuel. Samuel is more afraid of Saul than he is of the God who has called him to the work set before him. And so he comes up with this excuse of fear rather than letting the Lord seek his heart. Friends, this is also where God moves. In our greatest place of fear is the place where the Lord seeks our heart, just like he is in Samuel, inviting us to look deeper, to trust more fully, and to move in step with the plans and purposes of God. We serve a God who seeks. And at the beginning of the story, he's seeking Samuel. He's looking at Samuel's heart, and he's calling Samuel to follow faithfully in the steps that God has for him. And if you take note, there's something about Samuel where when Samuel speaks and when Samuel acts, things happen. And that happens a little bit later on in the text. Look with me just a little bit further, verses 4 and 5. It's talking here about this experience where when Samuel arrives at Bethlehem, the elders of the community, who in ordinary ancient Near Eastern protocol, the elders of the community receive important people as kind of the welcoming party. And so the elders of Bethlehem, the wise and aged ordinarily men of the community, would have met Samuel at the gate. And do you notice the question that they ask? They ask this question of Samuel. He says, "Do you come in peace? Do you come in peace?" The text tells us that the elders trembled when Samuel showed up, because what is happening is Samuel, if he's living into who he truly is and who he's been called to be, is a well-attested prophet inside of the people of Israel. And he can either come with a word of judgment or he comes with a word of blessing. He comes with a word of condemnation or a word of peace. And so the elders, at the front end of this conversation, they want to know, why have you come? Have you come in peace or have you come in judgment? Do we need to brace ourselves? Or can we allow your presence to be the Holy Spirit and God seeking our hearts as well? The level of fear that the elders of Bethlehem pose remind us of the depth of who Samuel is. And the heart that of Samuel that God keeps seeking. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just reminding us of the power of Samuel's words. It said, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." This is at the prophetic heart of who Samuel is. And this is the prophetic heart of who God is wanting Samuel to be inside of the community of believers in Israel. This is the heart that God is seeking. Beyond failure, beyond fear, this is the heart that God is after. So we get from the very beginning of the story a God who seeks. He's seeking Samuel to be used to further this new king. But let's take a look at, because he's also seeking David. And in a profound twist of the story, he seeks the heart of David. If you look with me at verses 7 and 12, there's a wonderful little trick, if you will, that the writer of 1 Samuel plays on us here. In seeking David, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" This is first talking here about Eliab. I have to imagine that all 8 of Jesse's sons must have been tall, dark, and handsome. I can't think of it any other way, because every time we get to meet any of them, there's something about their physical appearance. I don't know what that says about a father with 8 sons. For whatever reason, they're all tall, dark, and handsome. But it says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Now, hold that thought for just a moment. And then consider this. This is what was said of Saul when Saul became king. And this is the trick that the writer of Samuel is doing to us. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. See, Israel had already gone down this road of looking at tall, dark, and handsome. They had already gone down this road to think that somehow the king that they had had to be the best physical specimen of the people. And this is why God says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." It's a direct contrast to what they had done with Saul. But instead of looking at tall, dark, and handsome, look at the heart. Because the heart is what God seeks. Now, before we run into that real quick, just look at verse 12 here. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. That's David. David himself was tall, dark, and handsome. But yet, God says, don't look at that. God seeks the heart. And we're told that in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 is a passage that comes on the heels of God actually rejecting Saul as king. And Samuel is in conversation with Saul at that moment because God had looked at the heart, and Saul's heart no longer was seeking God's wisdom for guidance about who they should fight and how they should go to war. Saul's heart was turning from the Lord. He was being bolstered in his own pride. He was being bolstered in his own worth. And so Samuel has to deliver the news that the Lord has rejected you as king. And as part of that word to Saul, we see the Lord who seeks the heart. And he says to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." The Lord has sought a man after God's own heart. Now, as we gather here this morning, I trust many of you know the stories of David. David didn't do all things perfect. There's a whole account of many things that David did that were not pleasing to the Lord. But so what does it mean that he is a man after God's own heart? It means that what David more often lives his life by is the internal truths of who God is, and he serves a God who seeks. He lives with the heart that beats with the things that God's heart beats with, rather than focusing on external realities. He focuses on internal truth. And this is the invitation for us here this morning. Rather than looking at external reality, to look at internal truth. This is what it means to be one who has a heart after God himself. And this is so often the temptation, just to simply look at kind of external realities, judging situations by what we see with our eyes. It could be real. They could really be happening. But when we judge with our eyes, we miss the heart. And this is what God is pointing out as he talks about who David is, this man after God's own heart. David isn't going to judge by what he sees with his eyes, but he's going to judge with the patterns of the Lord, the ways of the kingdom. We serve a God who seeks. And as he's seeking David, and it's this reminder to us that he's seeking us as well. He's seeking the heart. He's seeking the ways in which our lives live by these kind of patterns of the Lord, the kingdom at work, kind of beneath the surface, if you will. Not judging life by only the external realities that we see with our eyes. Because if we do that, we miss what the Lord is up to. You take note, if you look at verse 11, verses 10 and 11, the Lord is almost always up to something different than what our physical eyes can see. Verses 10 and 11, Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel. The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are these all the sons you have? Now, I don't know about you, but if the most respected prophet of our day came to our home and asked for all of our sons to be presented before him, I would think I would gather all 4 of my sons, not leave one of them out. But it shows you the place of who David was inside of the family. David was the youngest. And so somebody had to tend to the sheep. Somebody had to be kind of the servant, if you will, in the family. And so David wasn't even a thought in the potential for someone who would be considered anointed and favored. So we have this young boy who's out tending to the flock. He's tending to the sheep. And when Samuel is told that there's still one more, he says, go get him. We're not going to even sit. Now, it's a fascinating little phrase because in the ancient Near Eastern culture, a culture of hospitality, you would have automatically gathered your guests in the home and you would have began to sit down and you would have reclined at the table and they would have served you all kinds of food. This matter is so pressing to Samuel and the urgency by which to get David to the table, they won't even sit down. It's actually a violation of hospitality as they wait for David to show up. The youngest, somewhere out in the fields, tending to the sheep. But friends, this is God. This is the God who seeks the heart. Because it takes a little boy, often overlooked by his family, out tending sheep to become the king of Israel. The king who is told to shepherd the people of God. The beauty of what God does when he seeks the heart, a man after God's own heart, is he looks for the one who could be the king to do the very thing that he needs him to do, and that is to shepherd, to care for, to lead, and to provide for his people. And so he looks at the heart, he takes the most unlikely candidate out of all of the 8 sons, and he says, that's the one, because I see his heart. This idea of a shepherd becoming king is the motif that runs through the entire Old Testament when it comes to the kings of Israel. Just a few ideas. 1 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel came to David and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people. God takes the heart of a shepherd and he makes him king. And that theme, that thread is to run all the way through all the kings of Israel. They are to be shepherds. And it's uniquely different than all of the other kings of the world. It's a heart that cares, a heart that provides, a heart that is tender. But this is what we end up with. In Ezekiel 34, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. He's speaking here of all the kings of Israel who have rejected the heart of God. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the days of clouds and darkness. The sovereign Lord says that he will become the shepherd of his people. and in what was given as a task to the kings by this God who seeks the hearts, he then takes it upon himself. And it teaches us and it encourages us that the God who sought was seeking Samuel, and the God who is seeking David is the God who seeks us in Jesus. This is John chapter 10, verses that we didn't read earlier, where Jesus says of himself, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the shepherd. I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Friends, what we discover is that this God who seeks takes upon himself the role of a king. Question and answer 31 from the Catechism. It says, why was he called Christ, meaning anointed? And part of that answer says, because he has been ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that he's won for us. This is the God who seeks. He's the God who is our shepherd, the God who is looking after us and tending to us and caring for us, and he's taken that charge upon himself. He's the good shepherd who rescues us when we wander, who watches us and leads us in paths of righteousness, who brings us to green pastures and still water. He is the good shepherd. And I want to add a piece to that, because this is what we believe about who Jesus is. It's a reminder that the God that we serve is a God who seeks the heart. The God who does not look at the externals, about what we see with our eyes, but he looks at the heart of his patterns and his promises and his truths within us. Because this is what we're told about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. What we are told about Jesus in Isaiah 53 is he seems to be anything but tall, dark, and handsome. But that makes Jesus incredibly accessible, because it teaches us that the Lord seeks the heart. And the heart of Jesus is the good shepherd. Even though there was nothing earthly and beautiful to attract us to him, the heart of Jesus is in obedience to the Father as he takes and shoulders the cross, as he dies in our place, and as he is raised to life again. It's all about the internal. It's all about the heart. And that's what the Father seeks. And so we have this one called the Good Shepherd who has taken on the care of his people. And we have this one who has no earthly beauty to attract us to him. And yet he lives with this intense focus. Luke chapter 19, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Friends, we serve a God who seeks. He seeks our hearts wherever they may be. Lost in failure, lost in fear, lost in sin. The God who seeks has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost. So maybe it just begs a question. Where is your heart today? Is your heart in a place where you'd rather be sitting there watching NCAA tournament ball hiding from the Lord. Now, just a note, you can watch NCAA basketball. That's totally fine, because I will be as well. But if you're doing it to hide from the Lord, that's a different story. Where's your heart? Because the promise of Lent and the promise of this passage and the promise of Jesus is that he has come to seek the heart. He's come to bring life, life to the full. He's come to seek us when we're walking away or when we're too afraid to move. He's come to seek our heart when maybe society has pushed us to the back corner and said, you're not even worth showing up to the party. We serve a God who seeks. And this Lent, as we're invited to inhabit time with Jesus, the invitation is for us to inhabit time by letting the Lord seek our hearts. Maybe that means for us as parents, maybe what we need to do is we need to stop looking at all the external behavior and look at the heart of our kids. What's causing the external behavior, what we see with our eyes? Because if we serve a God who seeks the heart, he's more concerned about what's going on the inside than the behaviors on the outside. Maybe for us just devotionally this season of Lent, what that means is that we just got to get a little bit more honest in our life of prayer. And we truly just have to let the words flow about what's going on in our hearts anyway. Because he knows the heart. He seeks the heart. And it really does us no good to try to pretend in our prayer life either that he doesn't. Maybe what it requires of us is as we consider what it means to do faith formation, that we get rid of this idea of behavior modification and we look into listening and teaching our kids how to, all of us, not just our kids, but how to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because we serve a God who seeks. He seeks the heart. And when he gets a hold of the heart, the behaviors follow. Friends, these are just the ways in which this season of Lent invites us back into this journey of serving a God who seeks. He's always been in the business and in the work of seeking the heart. He did it to Samuel. He did it to David. And through Jesus, he's doing it to each of us on our journey as we walk with him. We serve a God who seeks. He sent Jesus to seek our hearts. Let him. Let him seek your heart and teach you what he needs to teach you. Fix and heal what he needs to heal and bring to life what he needs to bring to life today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the promise that you are a God who seeks. We thank you for this incredible gift that you are reaching in and reaching out to find our hearts wherever they may be. We thank you for this promise during Lent that you remind us that you are the Good Shepherd. You took that responsibility and that role upon your shoulders. And as part of that, you came as the Son of Man to seek and save the lost. Father, seek our hearts. Wherever we may be hiding, wherever we may be lost, seek our hearts and fill us with the life-giving work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.